You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
Such a beautiful time for us today coming into this series, and I love that we're starting this part and this leg of our journey on Martin Luther King weekend, because I love the sentiment of Dr. King. It is a great setup and a backdrop, if you will, for really everything we're talking about in this Passion and Purpose series. But he said this: everybody can't be famous, but everybody can be great. Because being great is all about service. Isn't that an amazing way to turn our present-day world on its head? So everyone maybe can't be famous. So that might not be in the cards for you, but every single one of us can be great. Why? Because greatness is about the attitude of our heart. It's about serving people. It's about serving the common good. It's about leaving everything better than when you arrived. And that mentality is at the heart of this series. We're anchored in a text that I hope we could all say it from memory by now, a few weeks in. But if not, I want us to look at it again, found in Colossians 3:17. And this is what it says: and whatever you do. See, this is the beauty of this series. Whatever you do, whether you're a broker or a banker, whether you're a mother or whether you're mowing lawns right now, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we're asking is, can I find a purpose for my life that's big enough to hold me for all of my life? So we've done that already. We've answered the question, what is God's will for my life? And then we've started kicking around in this idea of passion, that all of us have one. We have something that keeps us up at night, something that other people keep saying to us, you should pursue that. You should look into that. Maybe that's a lane that you should be in, something that we're willing to sacrifice for. But we're asking the question last week and this week, how can I do my whatever in the name of the Lord Jesus? So how can I make that work? I got a text the very first week of this series, and this is kind of why we're doing the series, from someone who had to go to work. They were at church early, and when they texted me, they were at their office. And before we all kind of judge them for working on Sunday, they're in a position where you don't get days off. Their job's like that. I don't know if you knew that or not, but their job's in America like that, where you don't get days off. Sometimes you have to be on call. You don't get to set your schedule necessarily the way that you want it. Being president would be like that. Being the governor would be like that. Being the chief of police is a job like that. You just can't say, hey, I'm not available today. You're available to the responsibility of the stewardship of the position that you're in. And this person was back at their desk, back in their office, while all the rest of us were going to brunch or going to lunch or back home on the sofa in our sweatpants watching an NFL game. They were at their desk already doing an amazing thing that in some way affects almost everybody in this room. And the text was just, thank you so much for the affirmation today that my role matters in the great economy of God. That what I'm doing, the work that I'm doing, the price that I'm paying, the sacrifice that I'm making matters in the great work of God. And how did they know that? Because they were framing what they were doing with a bigger purpose. So the purpose wasn't advancement or the paycheck or the position or the title. The purpose was, I want to know God and I want to make him known. That's my purpose in life. Now my passion and your passion, they're different. And so God wants to reframe your purpose so he can release you into your passion. And just highlighting sort of the things that stood out to me the last few weeks, we landed on this amazing clarifying quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "It's not what a man does that determines whether his work or her work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. So let a man," this is power, "sanctify the Lord God in his heart or in her heart, and then he can thereafter do no common act." In other words, if you're driving a recycle collection truck and you started your day with a purpose of knowing Jesus and making him known, and you committed your work, your day, your effort, and your energy to Jesus, then there is nothing about collecting recyclables for you today that is going to be ordinary or common in any way. But it's going to find meaning and it's going to matter because you've got a purpose that's bigger than it all. So how do we make sure that our whatever, because your whatever could be crazy. You might be in your small group going, I do want to do designer jeans after all, or I do want to do Chelsea boots. When Louis mentioned that last week, it was confirmation I was looking for from the Lord. I'm starting a Chelsea boot business. Or the acai bowl that we got last week, which I said acai, and I've gotten grilled by my team every day all week for that, which has been amazing. And so I don't eat acai bowls, and so I never ordered one and really don't know how you say it. So that's one thing I learned. Isn't that awesome? Still be learning at 60, man, still get the brain power moving, you know, even at 60 years old. But maybe you do want to open an acai bowl store. Great. How do you do the whatever in the name of the Lord Jesus? Last week, two things. Excellence is our standard, and distinction is our calling card. This week, taking one more step together, and here's how we do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see it right in the text. We understand that costly consistency is our grid. Costly consistency becomes our operating grid. And when this happens, you are going to be amazed at how far God is going to take you, A, towards success, B, towards achieving your dreams, and C, towards a platform from which you can make Jesus known in this world. I think that a lot of times we have a dream and we have a passion, but then we're looking at the long range of our lives and we're like, how do I get from here to there? And this is the most beautiful part, because I think all of us will learn something today. I know I've been challenged enormously just preparing this message, but if you're especially on the front end of the curve of your life, you are, man, I just am so thrilled you're here today, because this could be and can be, and I believe will be, a game changer for you. How do you get to that dream? Because I'm sure you've got one. How do you get to that place that you've been thinking about getting to? And the answer isn't a mystery. The answer is really simple, because your Father isn't trying to confuse you. He's trying to help you and lead you and guide you. And the way that you get where you want to go in life is by costly consistency. That is being willing to pay the price over time. You look at all these other people that are succeeding and you're like, how did they do it? How do they do it? Is there, in fact, a golden elevator to the top? And don't you wish there was? You press the button, ding, the doors open, you step in, it's mirrored and amazing, so you can take a selfie on the way up, the doors close behind you, you hit top floor, all of a sudden a sensation happens, a whoosh happens, gravity is defied, the doors open, and you step out into, wow, I made it to the top. Is that how you get there? Is that how they got there? Is that how that other guy did his business? Is that how that other lady did her business? Is that how that entertainer made it? All of a sudden they splash on our radar. We're like, where'd this person come from? Or that athlete, I saw this girl playing in the Australian Open last night. Australian Open, by the way, is terrible. Any tennis people in the house, you know what I'm talking about? You're kind of like, okay, got to get fired up for church today. But I wanted to see the Federer match last night that started at 3 o'clock in the morning. But there was an incredible match earlier in the night. I didn't make it to the Federer match, and then Federer lost. So I was like, thank you, Lord, that I didn't stay up for that. But there was this amazing match, 25-year-old young American girl takes down one of the best players in the world, and I've never even seen this girl, heard of her before, and I'm thinking, wow, she just hit the grand stage of the Australian Open, took down Angelique Kerber, big moment, 25 years old, golden elevator, up to the top, doors open, I stepped out in Melbourne, I walked out onto the court, and voila, I had huge success. Man, I wonder what was behind this girl's dream. And I have a feeling it's the same thing that's behind your dream and the same thing that's behind my dream, which is there's no elevator to the top. Everybody gets there the same way. Everybody takes the stairs. The way we get to our moment so that our whatever can shine a light on Jesus is we all get there the same way. We all take the stairs. That's how you get to the top. Everybody who's gotten to the top takes the stairs. Got an amen at Cumberland, 515. One amen at Cumberland. It's on fire over here. People are losing their minds. People are taking notes so fast, paper is igniting underneath their pens and pencils. It's outrageous over here. Everybody takes the stairs. And the stairs simply are, it's not a mystery, so you could have done this message just as well as I could. The stairs are humility. So that's not the way everybody in the world gets to the top, but if the person that you've seen in the world that got to the top didn't start with the stare of humility, they're not going to be at the top very long because pride comes before a fall. So for us as Jesus followers who are distinct, we're getting to the top a different way. So we're taking the stare of humility. In other words, we're humbling ourselves before God and we're saying, I want you to be the one who gets all the attention and all the glory at the end of the day, and I want to trust you in my life. So we start by taking the stairs. And sometimes it's just a step, and you're like, how'd your day go? Oh man, it wasn't amazing. How's your year been? It hadn't been amazing. How's your time at your new job been? Well, look, I've gone 9 inches. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any progress here. We're going to talk about this in just a second. I'm not getting to the top. Well, take another step. Take a step called training. What is training? Training is you absorbing every opportunity that comes your way to get better at what you want to ultimately do in your life. And not just training your skill, but training you as an individual and training you as a person. Because a lot of training isn't all about, I took a new class, or I went to a seminar, or I got a certificate, or I learned a new skill. In fact, if you're raising a family, you understand that most of the training you're doing with your kids right now is about their character, it's about their outlook, it's about their viewpoint. You're not saying you're taking the trash out because I want you to learn how to, you know, pull the bag tight and tie the little things just right and get it in the big can out in the driveway and put the lid down right so that when you're a garbage collector later in your life, you will have mastered this skill. No, you're like, you're going to take the trash out because you are training your attitude. You're training your character. You're training your mindset when you do that. And every day is an opportunity for you and I to get better at what we do. If you walk out the door tomorrow saying, I want to get better today, then you're going to be moving in a direction to where you can get on board with passion and purpose and maybe qualify to be somebody who actually does become great at something and has a platform by which to shine a light on Jesus. Adaptability is kind of a weird word, but I put it in here because I think a lot of us think that once we get on the path's gonna be like a straight arrow to our destination. Hello? Has anybody ever experienced that you got on a path and it just was the same path the whole way and nothing ever changed? No, you've got to take on this attitude that says, I want to be great, I want to grow, I want to make a difference, and I do have a dream, but part of having success, if you ask anybody who succeeded in their field, is there was a day or a season or a week or a month where they said, hey, I didn't really sign up for this, but this is what they need me to do right now, so I'm going to adapt and not crack. I'm going to bend and not break in this moment. And that is a character trait of every single person that we look at in the world. And this message isn't about being successful or being famous or making it up to the top of the totem pole. It's about being great. And people who are great most likely at some point learn how to go, whoa, this thing doesn't work anymore. I got to reinvent. I got to recalibrate. I got to reorganize. I got to rethink now. Not, oh my goodness, well, I only know how to do this, and I don't like it if they ask me to do that, and the market changed, and the dynamics changed, and my client base changed, and everything's moving. And adaptability is going to be one of the keys for you. Trial and error, hello, is a step every single person has. Nobody goes, oh, I'm just going to skip over that one. Nobody does that. How many of you are doing something in life and you're plugging away at it, and at some point you've had some failures, some setbacks, and some potholes? Anybody? Some failures, some setbacks, and some potholes. No, just hold them up. I know you didn't want to. It's kind of like, I don't like to admit failure. Some failures, some setbacks, and some potholes. How many of you, even though you've had failures, setbacks, and potholes, are still moving forward? You've still seen some good things happen. You've still seen some advance happen in your life. Can I see a show of hands? See, this is how life works. So don't let the enemy go, man, you're not on the right track because there was a error or a setback or a failure, so you must not be in God's will for your life. Oh, really? Well, show me somebody on earth who hasn't had a failure or a setback or experienced an error in decision, wrong choice, wrong thing, made a mistake, whatever, whatever. Listen, this is not the way that you decide whether or not you're on the right track or not. This is part of the way you get to where you want to go. Hunger, simply put, if you don't want it, you're not going to get it. And as a believer, it's okay to have a desire. We're going to look at that in 1 second. And you got to have that. You got to be showing up at your place going, hey, I want to get better. I want to move forward. I want to be the best mom. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best whatever it is that God's called me to do. Faithfulness, we all understand what that's about. And it is one of the best traits any of us can develop in our lives. Perseverance is a little bit like everything we've talked about. It just means I'm going to press through when it's hard. And I hate categorizing generations, but the greatest generation is almost gone. And we all look to them. There are few of them still in my life. I've got a greatest generation father-in-law. I was going to say stepdad, father-in-law in my life. He is cut out of a different cloth. He is made out of different material. He's going through cancer treatment right now, and he complains less than I complain, and I'm not going through cancer treatment. He shows up, always has, always will. There's a mentality that says you don't quit, you don't give up, you don't stop, you don't have 9 jobs in 2 years just because it was difficult. And if you ask anybody who's gotten to the top of their dream, goal, desire, they will tell you about the times that they persevered. When everybody else fainted, they said, I'm showing up again today. I'm going for it again today. I'm not letting anything stop me from the desire, the passion, the calling in my life. And then the top of that is just simply the cost. I know it'd be nice if there was just a pot of gold up here at the top and you were like, yeah, I'll go up there and do that. But every single person who gets to the top, there is no ding, get in the door. They're taking it a step at a time. Sometimes they go back down. Sometimes they come back up. Sometimes it is two steps forward and then a couple of steps back. Sometimes you do get a quantum leap and you get fired up and you go, yeah. But at the end of the day, when you get here, here's your story. It's two things primarily. Number one, it took a great cost. It took a great cost. Interview one person in your field who's accomplished your wildest dream, and there's going to be a footnote of the cost that it took to get to that place. And if we're going to be a people who are distinct in the world and have excellence as our standard, we've got to embrace the stairs. We got to say, this is how you get up. The second thing that'll be true about us if we really do take the stairs is by the time you get wherever you're going, someone's going to ask you at some point, how did you get to here? And you know what your answer is going to be? Has anybody gotten to there and had someone ask you that question before? What's your answer? I'm not 100% sure. No, I need the plan. I need the blueprint, man. I need like the diagram. I want to get where you are. So can you just like draw it out on a whiteboard for me or sketch it out real quick? And you're like, I don't know. I honestly just kept taking one step every day. And that's how I got here. A long time ago, when I was mentoring a lot of young leaders, especially being on a college campus for a decade, and so many young 20-year-old, 19-year-old, 18-year-old aspiring ministers, if you will, I would meet with them all the time, and they'd be like, how did you get to be you where you're speaking at the regional youth retreat? Because that's what I want to do. And I'd be like, I don't know. They'd be like, no, seriously, please. I'm not trying to take over the regional youth retreat. I just like to do it one time in my life. I'd be like, I don't know. I don't know. And not knowing is probably a good sign that you took the stairs. And so what you point people back to is not your ABC plan. It's, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to persevere? Let me teach you about perseverance. I can teach you that. Let me help you with faithfulness. Let me help you with whether or not you have a fire burning in your heart. Let me help you about not giving up every time there's a setback. Let me help you become adaptable. Let me help you learn how to keep learning. Let me help you learn how to walk with Jesus and stay low and stay humble. I can help you with the steps, but I can't give you a blueprint to get where you want to go. That's the answer, isn't it? That if we ever get somewhere in life and someone does ever ask us anything about anything, which is sort of the goal ultimately, and we'll talk about that next week, that we would just say, hey, there's not a formula, man. It's the stairs. That's how I got here. I just kept taking the steps. And I never, A, decided when I got to this step that it was like, hey, I think I've gone four steps, you know? And maybe I'm not maxing out my potential, my capacity, and maybe not being everything God created me to be, but I'm not down there with JoJo either. I don't really like the sound of perseverance, honestly. It's not one of my spiritual gifts, Louis. So I'm good. I'm getting 80 grand. I got a good package. I'm fine. I'm just going to park here. And people who max out their potential and who see that passion come to fruition, they don't stall out. They just keep stepping and keep believing. And that doesn't mean that we're never satisfied, that nothing's good enough, that we work ourselves to death at the end of the day. It just means that we understand there's something great in us. And we don't let anything in life dampen that opportunity in that moment. So there's a big elephant in the room. I want to talk about it just for a minute. And the elephant in the room is where I want to be, Louis, my passion, doing my thing, over here creating, you know, a world that really fits in with my gifts. That's not what I'm doing right now. Right now, I'm over here in A, and my passion and my dream is over here in B, and I'm getting fired up about the possibility, but I don't know. Should I quit my job today and go and tell my boss tomorrow, hey, I got a passion burning in my heart, man, and people have said you should do it, so I'm out. Some of you are wrestling with that question, aren't you? How do I get from here over there? Because I get it, and there's a lot of people in the room right now, they're like, this is helping me because I'm in the middle of my journey right now, and I just need to be encouraged in that process. But some of you are like, I'm pretty sure I'm not in my passion zone right now. I'm stuck on message one. I'm not sure what my passion zone is. Or I'm starting to identify it, and it's definitely not what I'm doing right now. So what should I take away from this talk today about costly consistency being my grid? A couple of practical things. Number one, no matter where you are today, you can practice 1, 2, and 3 of what we're talking about. Excellence is my standard. Distinction is my calling card. Costly consistency is my grid. You can begin to practice that where you are. But I'm not in my passion lane right now. Great. There is no rule that says you don't have to be excellent because you're not in your passion lane. The scripture says, and whatever you do in word or deed, even if it's not in your passion lane, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that would be number one. Take what you are doing and own it as if it were the thing you wanted to be ultimately doing. Why would I do that, Louis? Because that's called training. You are teaching yourself how to be great so that if you are over here in your passion lane, you will have learned how to be great. And you learn how to be great typically not in your passion lane. So if someone did come to me and say, I want to be a preacher or a communicator or do conferences or whatever, what would your advice be to me? I do have advice for them, and it's not a blueprint or a plan, and no one really ever has loved it, and typically people don't come back and say, man, just give me some more of that. But I say, if you want to be a communicator, and I would say it to you if you want to be a banker or a broker, a mother, or own your own mowing business, the same principle applies. Know God. This is what I'd tell a young communicator. Know God. Number one, know God. Okay, I already got that. Thank you. Blueprint, please. You need a blueprint? Know God. Number one. Make your ambition knowing God. Because your path, if that's where God calls you, will be to communicate about God. Hello? Build character, number two. How do you do that? I don't know. What are you doing right now? Well, I got a part-time job at the blah, blah, blah. Great. You should own that. Third, develop a message. That takes time and life and experience and being a servant. It takes preaching wherever you can. For me, that was the juvenile detention center in Fort Worth, Texas, Tuesday nights. 90 kids. Not one of them wanted to be there. There was an A kid on the 8th row going, I got you, bro. Nobody wanted to be at the chapel service. There was no Instagram. I wish there was. Here I am tonight with my people, serving the left behind, almost locked up, criminal element, not old enough to be in jail, but they'd be in jail if they were old enough to be in jail. Pray for me. Just shining a light on me. There was no Twitter, there was no nothing. It was just showing up and trying to tell 90 people about Jesus. Every Tuesday. And that's where you like hone your craft, serve people, care about the people sitting right there, get your heart broken when somebody takes three steps spiritually and the next thing you find out a week later is that they've broken out of the place, ran away, committed another crime, and are now back in the courts. It's know God, build character, develop a message. Why? Because people, you can figure out how to get on a stage, but man, I've seen a lot of people who got on a stage and didn't have anything to say. And you can figure out how to run a business, but getting to the point where you're running your own business, but you're not distinct in the world, what difference does it make? Succeeding and getting to the top and having a light shine on you, but you didn't know how to reflect that light back to the greater purpose, then what difference did it make? I'll tell you, it didn't make any difference at the end of the day. It only makes a difference when it makes a difference. And so for you and me, this sounds like a grandfather talking to his grandson, doesn't it? Or a grandmother talking to her grandson, or a grandfather talking to his granddaughter. If you want to be great in life, take what's in your hands and make excellence your standard, make distinction your calling card, and make costly consistency your grid. If you want to be great, do that right now with the thing that's in your hands, because there isn't a man who gets on the golden elevator halfway up and says, you're going to the top. You better read this real quick before you get there. No, there is no getting in the elevator, because all of what we need in life is learned on the stairs. So we're going to say, man, I'm going up the stairs again today. I'm taking the stairs today. The second thing, if you're not there yet, that I would encourage you to do is to patiently focus, and it's the same idea said a different way, on self-improvement versus self-advancement. The scripture says it this way in Psalm 37. This is the New American Standard Version. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, hello, say it with me. Can't be true, no. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to send you on some assignment that you're going to hate. Surrender to God. Next thing you know, you're going to be in Cleveland in the winter. Because this is our God. How great is our God, sending you out to places you hate and don't want to go to. How great is our God. He'll make your life miserable if you just will surrender it to him fully. Enemy, get out. Truth, get in. Delight yourself in the Lord. What is my purpose? To know him and to make him known. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So if you just circle the verbs, which are in bold in my notes, trust, do good, dwell, cultivate, delight, commit, trust. That's my part. And then there's verbs on his side. He does some verbs also. He will give, he will do it. He will give, he will do it. My job, trust, do good, dwell, cultivate, delight, commit, trust. His part, he will give, he will do it. He will give, he will do it. He will give me the desires of my heart, he will do it. Trust, dwell, do good, cultivate, delight, commit, trust. So all this is about me becoming everything God wants me to be, working on self-improvement, if you will, versus me scheming about self-advancement. And how can I do that? How can I not be in charge of my own self-advancement? Because of the third thing, that is this big, huge idea of letting the Lord find you at the right time. It's God's job to find you. It's your job to follow Him. You're like, I'm stuck, Louis, in the last cubicle on our floor. If I move my cubicle 6 feet, I am in the fire exit stairway. Well, I guess God can't find you then, so this is for everyone but you. Because the sovereign God, He can't come down that far. I mean, He can do great things. He can part the Red Sea, but no, He's not coming down on the, you know, third floor where the real people are working. I've told you this story before, and this message isn't about me. I just have a history. But you know, for me, one of my first jobs was working at the Centers for Disease Control, which now is this fantastic, beautiful, redesigned complex of amazement. It looked more like an institution when I worked there back in the day before the internet. That's important for you to know for what I'm going to say next, because I worked at the library at the Centers for Disease Control. My mom worked there as an administrative assistant, and she got me a job there in the library because she heard there was a job open in the library. Isn't that what, who's just dying to be, get a job in the library at the Centers for Disease Control as a 20-year-old? I can't go hang out today. I can't go work at the library at the Centers for Disease Control. I work around infectious diseases all day. They're petri dishes with microbes growing in them in the building I work in. But I had a great job. I photocopied articles out of medical journals for the doctors and researchers. Now I look at it and go, I might be in on a game-changing revolutionary medical breakthrough. So I got a new viewpoint now. 20 years old, didn't have that viewpoint. So before digital, before the internet, there was just real life. It's called a copy machine. Typical medical journal in our library weighed about 30 pounds because it was all the periodicals from a given year or two bound into one journal. So the Journal of Hematology, 2017, this big, on a shelf up there, which I had reorganized all the shelves in the entire library about three times a year because we had this cramped space. They wouldn't give us more space, but they kept sending periodicals every month. So I got to keep the thing organized. I come in, there would be four or five rolling carts, book carts, stacked as high as you could stack them with these journals, every top, middle, and bottom, with these white slips of paper sticking out the end. That's the article they wanted to be photocopied, stapled together, their little request note stapled onto it, organized and left for them to come and pick up tomorrow. Every article in a medical journal, I'm just going to give you a little heads up in case you want to get into this field. 38 pages minimum, every one of them. Copy machine was in the stairwell. I could go back to the Centers for Disease Control right now and probably take them to court. Because I worked in a non-ventilated room under the stairwell with the sloping stair ceiling in it, and the machine was under that, and if you didn't know what you were doing in there, you were going to hit that stairwell a couple of times, but I learned. You could even get the book carts into the little copy room. And you know what I loved about it? A couple things. I got to work alone, and I like that. I like small spaces. Some of you are like, I can't do it. I'm like, I like small spaces. I like progress, like mowing a lawn, and I like results, and I like order. It's a good job for me. I'd get in there, roll all my carts down, I'd start working those things, that machine would be flying, I'd be stapling those things, I'd be stacking them, putting those things on them, I'd get done, I got to go put every one of those journals back in its place before I leave. Put 100 journals back where they're going, and my eyes closed. You could blindfold me. I could put all those journals back where they were going. I would roll my book carts empty up to the front of the library. I mean, no, listen, nobody cared. Trust me. It wasn't like they were, oh, good job today. It was like, did you get it all done? Good. I mean, I'd roll my carts back up there empty. I'd stack all my copies up where they can be picked up. I would look around and see that every single volume in that library was exactly where it needed to go. No March is sticking out further than April and May in my library. And I did that for a couple of years, loving it. But it gave me time alone with God, gave me time to think, time to pray, time to work on my messages for the 12-person youth group I was speaking to at that time. And it gave me time to be. But more than anything else, I think it was developing in me a lot of the things that are still a part of the fiber of me being me. And I don't despise not one second I spent in that job. Because God found me in that copy room. I mean, God found me at apartment C, building 29, at some apartments you can still go to on Windy Hill Road. And he found me in the front bedroom of apartment 29C. And he called me in that room. He found me in that room. So apparently he can find Smyrna, Georgia. And he can find you. And we're so busy trying to be found when God's saying, just be busy trying to be great, and I'll do the finding. Because when I find you, you want to be ready. Wow. He found Noah when he needed a boat builder. You know what he said about him? He said, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Who knew that Noah even was in the eyes of the Lord? He found Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called him to a land that I'll show you later. He found Joseph, even though he'd been forsaken in a prison cell in Egypt. He found Moses when he was 80 years old on the backside of a desert, tending his father-in-law's flock. He found Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, picking leftover grain in the fields of Bethlehem. He found Samuel when he was sleeping in the night in the house of the Lord in Shiloh, where his mom had left him as a little boy. He found David out tending the sheep, even after he wasn't even called in for the lineup of the sons. He found Jeremiah in his mother's womb. He found Daniel praying in his window, as was his custom. He found Peter and Andrew when they were just tending their nets one day by the Sea of Galilee. He found Zacchaeus in a tree. He found a 5-time divorcee at Jacob's well. And he found Paul as Paul was on his way to tear apart the church in Damascus. And he can find you wherever you are. When God needs you, he will find you. And when he finds you, all he's asking you to do is follow him. See how the pressure just went off? But what if I miss my passion? What if I miss my lane? What if I miss my calling? What if I miss my opportunity? What if I miss my moment, stuck over here in some other place where I'm not even sure if this is the place I'm supposed to be in? If you miss your moment, and you miss your lane, and you miss your calling, it is on God. Because what's on me? Trust, do good, dwell, cultivate, delight, commit, trust, and he will give, and he will do it, and he will give, and he will do it, and he will give, and he will do it, and he will give, and he will do it. So next week's last one of these is maybe the most important of all, so don't miss that. But none of us are going anywhere until we take the stairs. So if you were going to add one last thing about the A and the B, and I'm not there yet, and I'm over here, but I kind of think I might want to be over there, I would just say have healthy conversations with people in your inner circle and talk to God about it while working as hard as you can to be great at the very thing that's in your hands. That's how simple this is. It is not complicated because your Father's got the plan for you, and He will come and find you wherever you are. And it all starts with a great purpose, doesn't it? I want to know Jesus, and I want to make Him known. Because the only way a life of meaning is possible is because Jesus, man, what a thought. He looked down at us, and He loved us, and He had plans for us. And a purpose for us. And He said, oh man, what a cost this is gonna be. Whoa, what kind of perseverance is this gonna take? I'm gonna have to say yes to the very, very end and be faithful to the plan. I've got dreams for them. I got to be willing to every day say, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I'm staying true to the purpose and the plan. I'm hungry to see people come to life. I want it. Trial and error. He was tried, convicted out of error, but God had a plan all along. Adaptability, probably being God and becoming human flesh, fairly adaptable. Said He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. No golden elevator for Jesus. Not coming down and not going back up. He took the stairs and He humbled Himself even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. The great one, the great I am, gave it all so that you could come to life spiritually and awaken to a life of purpose, to be released into your passion to know Jesus and to make Him known.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.